Good morning, everyone. Welcome back to the Psalms Devotionals in the Morning. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, back from our vacation. Good to be back with you and back in the Psalms, as we are picking up right where we left off with Psalm 78, which we should have done a couple weeks ago, but we had to drop it sort of last minute due to a flooding in our basement issue we were dealing with at the time. So anyway, it's good to be back after more than 2 weeks, back together in the Psalms again. And I got my fresh cup of coffee, steaming hot, ready to go. And we're ready to dig into Psalm 78, which is kind of a long psalm. It's one of the longer ones in the book of Psalms. It's a history psalm, so it covers a lot of the redemptive history of God's dealings with his people. It can be very helpful for us to understand how we should look at and think about God's dealings with his people and what lessons we should learn and how we should walk as his people. Let's pray together and then we'll dig into the text. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning that you've given to me, to us. You've woken us up. You've given us another day of life. You have blessed us with health and strength and this opportunity to be together. Thank you for this technology that allows us to connect online and to be in your word together. We pray that you would write your word on our hearts. We pray that you would speak to us, Father, in a way that is powerful and that is encouraging and that is equipping us to live faithfully as your children in this generation today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Psalm 78 is a maskil of Asaph. A maskil is a teaching psalm or a psalm of instruction. In this case, we're going to get a lot of the history of God's dealings with his people and what we should learn from that history. So Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, so that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread and provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the sea. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings, and they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath, and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood, so that they could not drink of their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the destroying locust, and the fruit of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail, and their flocks to the thunderbolts. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out the nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. He gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured their young men, and their young women had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine, and he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. Told you it was long and a lot of history, but a very encouraging and helpful psalm. It's indeed a maskil, a psalm of instruction. There's much we can learn from this. Let's hit a few highlights. Obviously, we're not going to be able to go through this one line by line like we typically do with most of these psalms. So let's just focus on a few big picture things that we need to see. The first is the importance of remembering and telling our history to our children and to the next generation. Knowing biblical history, most importantly, and also knowing church history, theological history, is really important for the people of God. We live in a day and age when, you know, every once in a while we want to be entertained by something out of history, whether it's like the Hamilton musical, or years ago there was a John Adams miniseries on HBO, or sometimes there will be a great movie that comes out that sort of is focused on some historical thing. You know, we want to be entertained by history every once in a while, but generally as a culture, we have very little regard for our history. And here I'm not thinking primarily about our American history, but I'm thinking about the church and our sacred history, the history of God's people through Scripture and then throughout church history. It's even more important for us as the nation of the Lord, as the people of God, the church, to know our history and not hide them from the children of God, from the next generation. So history is really important and is something that should be taught regularly. But it's also important how we tell history. Too often we tell history in a way that glorifies, idolizes our forefathers. Somehow we think that our greatness as a people depends upon the greatness of our forefathers. And you'll see this when someone comes along and is critical of a great hero of the faith. I know the first time I heard negative things about Martin Luther, for example, who had a lot of flaws, I didn't like hearing them. It made me very uncomfortable. Like, Martin Luther, he's the hero, you know? He nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg church door, and, you know, he was a great man of God. He was used by God greatly to bring Reformation. And he was a great man of God, and he was used by God greatly to bring Reformation, but he was also a sinner, and he also did a lot of wrong things and said some and wrote some foolish things that caused a lot of problems for a lot of people for many generations. And so sometimes we need to acknowledge this, right? And this Psalm 78 is very honest. It focuses on retelling the history of the people of God in a way that intentionally focuses on glorifying God for his grace and for his provision, and not covering over the sin of the people. So what is the purpose of history? Again, we see it here in verses 6, 7, and 8 here. So that they should set their hope in God. So if we if we know our history, then when we're going through difficult times, it's easier to set our hope in God, because we can know God has brought his people through difficult times in the past. So it's so that we should set our hope in God, so that we should not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments as a stir to us to greater faithfulness. Remember how faithful God has been to his people. Remember how gracious he has been to keep all of his promises. Remember how gracious he's been in his provision for his people, so that we won't forget the works of God, but we will instead keep his commandments. And that we should learn from the mistakes of past generations and not be like them. That they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So that's the purpose of us learning history and teaching it to our children, is to hope in God, to not forget his works, to be obedient to his commands, and to learn the lessons of previous generations. And then the rest of Psalm 78 is largely a telling of the history of God's people from the Exodus out of Egypt up until the establishment of David as king over the people of God. And throughout this retelling of the history, what we see is God's people being faithless, doubting, not trusting, grumbling, complaining, being selfish, and God being gracious and merciful and forgiving them, but at times disciplining them, but always when God sends hardship, whether it's a plague or judgment at the hands of their enemies, whenever God does that, it is for the good of his people. It is so that his people will learn, so that his people will be humbled and will seek his face. So one of the things, again, that we learn from history is the patterns of God's working and how we should respond to devastating things. How we should respond to hardship, tragedy, disease, devastation, defeat. How do we respond to these things? Do we get more and more prideful and selfish and boastful and obstinate? Or do we see them as coming from the hand of God and we humble our hearts and we seek the Lord and we cry out to him? And do we remember how gracious he's been to us at those times? And, you know, at times when things aren't going our way, when we're not getting the things that we expected or wanted and that we even maybe convinced ourselves that we deserve, do we remember how good God has been to us in ways that we clearly don't deserve? God was supernaturally good to this Exodus generation. He led them with a cloud by day. He led them with fire at night. He split rocks in the wilderness. He gave them to drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rocks. He caused waters to flow like rivers. He gave them bread from heaven. Men ate the bread of angels, right? But do we recognize that we have been similarly supernaturally blessed? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, all of your sins have been forgiven. Your debt to God has been cleared forever, and your sins will never count against you. You have been adopted as a child of God, and you receive his fatherly care and affection forever. You're part of the family of God, and you will sit at the family feast, the wedding feast, as family forever. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and makes his dwelling within you so that God lives in human hearts. You know, it's a wonder in Psalm 78 that men ate the bread of angels. How much more of a wonder is it that God dwells in human hearts by his Holy Spirit? He sanctifies us. He leads us. He convicts us. He changes us. He encourages us. He comforts us. All of this supernatural provision while we are on our Exodus journey through this wilderness to our heavenly home. And in Psalm 78 celebrates the fact that David was given to the people of God as the shepherd to lead them with skillful hand. How much more should we celebrate the fact that the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been given to us as a shepherd to lead us with skillful hand. So all of this should encourage us. It should correct us whenever we're feeling a little bit entitled, a little bit grumbly, a little bit arrogant. We should be humbled. We should not think that we deserve these things from God, but we should remember how gracious he's been to us. And when we go through hard times, we should look back and say, well, God has brought his people through hard times in the past. And God uses those hard times to humble his people and draw their hearts close to him. So maybe he's trying to humble us and draw our hearts close to him. Let us respond to God's providential ordering of our lives with hope, with faith, with gratitude, with perseverance, because we know that God never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as he was with the Exodus generation, just as he was with his people throughout the centuries, he is with us, and we can trust him. Let's pray. Father, we need you, and we need to not forget you. It is easy for us, fallible human beings that we are, it is easy for us to forget you, to turn our backs on you, to walk according to the ways of the world, according to the ways of our flesh, in foolishness, in unbelief, in selfish entitlement. Forgive us for that. Make us more grateful for how good you've been to us. Make us more humble about our own shortcomings and our own inadequacies. Make us more zealous in seeking you. Father, renew us in our faith in you, in our hope in you, in our love for you, today and always, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be back together and back in the Psalms. And Lord willing, we're planning on continuing. We'll be in Psalm 79 on Wednesday and Psalm 80 on Friday. I hope you can be with us at 8:30 Eastern, and hope to see you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.